Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know we just love to come into your presence, Lord, and we just let your joyful spirit just rest on us this morning as we just cheerfully just love on each other in your holy name. And we just thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. Thank you for your comfort, Lord. Thank you for your peace. Even when peace seems almost unattainable, you are there. And you are wonderful, Lord. We just need you so much. Remind us daily just how much we need you, Lord. Keep us humble and focused on you. Keep us focused, Lord, on Jesus and his work. We just bless you, Lord. We ask you to be with us as we enter your beautiful, perfect word. Anoint our hearts to understand it and to use it and to apply it to our lives and to be people of action in your name, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All right. Well, we're picking up where we left off. We left off, and it's really great to do that, you know, to walk through the Bible. Every time I finish a book, I just praise God. We're about to finish 1 Kings. We're about to finish 1 Kings, and it's been joyful. We'll be in 2 Kings before you know it. Chronicles, we'll be finishing up all those historical books, and we'll be into the poetic books, and then moving into prophetic. How awesome is that? You know, but you can't understand sometimes the prophetic unless you've been through all the other chapters and books in the Bible. It just helps you so much more. It does help. Well, we're picking up in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, and we saw that there was disagreement among Christians. Last week, we read this, you know, that Christians can actually get a moment of disagreement, and they can still cooperate because it's not, say it with me, it's not about me, and it's not about you, but it's really about Jesus. And so often people come to a church expecting to have their needs met. And the church really wasn't called to meet your needs as much as to point you to the provider of all your resources. And that is to point you to Jesus the Christ, our Savior. So often churches will just go beyond what they need to do to try to make a family or a group of people or individuals fit in, and it's really, what does the whole body bring together in the name of Christ? All the parts working together. So you see that the mission of Jesus, his commission that he gave us, doesn't stop. It keeps going, and it's really cool. It really is awesome to see that these people are always busy about doing the work of the Lord. You know, whether they're on a mission or they've come home, and what do? They start teaching, they start edifying, they start building up the body. And look what happens this time here. It says in chapter 16, verse 1, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy. Now, this is roughly, it's been estimated, this is roughly 5 years after the first missionary journey. So much time has gone by. But it's so amazing to think about that. So, on their first journey, they entered environments that did not know about the gospel, and they may have heard about things. They may have heard about Pentecost. These people that were in Pentecost, in the city, when Pentecost happened, many got saved that day. And then from there, they went back home. And they probably shared something wonderful happened in Jerusalem. But then disciples like Paul and Barnabas take the gospel. They go out and they plant churches. They share the seed of the Word of God, and it flourishes. It flourishes. No matter how desperate the devil is to stamp it out, it keeps growing. It keeps growing. And here now, they're in a city where there was a disciple. His name is Timothy. And Timothy became a disciple most certainly from the first missionary visit. And he's a guy from the little area known as Derby and Lystra. Like we would say Fort Worth, Dallas. But it's Derby and Lystra. They always seem to be named together. Remember the trouble they had in Lystra? Oh my, you know. But their ministry still grew. And he was a son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. So his mother, her name is Lois. And we'll find that over in 2 Timothy. And he even has a grandmother, and her name is Eunice. And it says, a woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And it says, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, interestingly, he's well spoken of the brethren. You know how important that is? Do people speak well of you when they speak about your relationship with Jesus the Christ, our Savior, as well as your relationship with the church? Do they speak well of you? Not that you have a flamboyant, exciting reputation, but are you honorable? Are you in such a state of service to our Lord that they can point to you and say, that's a brother, that's a follower of Jesus Christ? That is so important here. And it points to several things. It points to his love to Christ, but it also points to his upbringing, certainly by the influence of his mother and perhaps even his grandmother. Paul, in verse 3, it says, Paul wanted to have him go with him. Go where? On the wonderful journey. Going back and checking out all those churches that they had planted to see how they're doing. Letters were received sometimes. Word was sometimes passed around, but it was so much more important to physically go and be with these people and see how things were going. And it says, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, we just previously read that there was a group of Judaizers that came down from Jerusalem who were going, for you to be saved, you must first be circumcised. So they were basically trying to blend the requirements of Judaism and the law with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know how that all ended. The Barnabas and Paul and several others went down to Jerusalem and they laid it all out for the church there in Jerusalem to make a decision whether they were going to support a legalistic approach or one that was promoting grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God, the truth won out. They even received a letter that they would then share with all those churches along the way, sharing the great news is that what has begun here is by grace and it's going to continue by grace. So important. So very important. But why is Paul, seemingly, it looks like he kind of wants to circumcise this young man so that he fits in? And to a degree, we have to examine this. And we have to be very truthful in examining it. First of all, Paul is not circumcising him so that he might be saved. evidence points already is that the work of salvation has already been achieved. The die is cast. There's nothing he can add or subtract from his life in any way, shape, or form that will promote his salvation. Did you know that God's love for you cannot exceed his love for you? Think about that. You think God holds back his love from you? He says, I'm just going to love you a little bit. I'm just going to love you a little bit. I think he's full blast, 100% love you. He's like the father of the prodigal son running to you. He loves you. He's so glad that you're in his family. And he covers your sins. He celebrates you're alive with him. How awesome that is. But, first of all, his father is Greek and his mother is Jewish. Now, I've been reading and studying on this, and it is that through his mother, he is recognized as Jewish, but because he was not circumcised, he's considered apostate Jew. Meaning, it would be an abrasive thing that would close doors. Not that he was going to promote his salvation with the Lord by doing a work of the flesh, truly of the flesh, but he was going to close doors, because as soon as they would learn that he was apostate, meaning he was in disobedience as a Jew, then doors would shut. And two things are evident here. One is Timothy loved the Lord and he wanted to see people, especially Gentiles, I believe, saved. And he was not going to allow anything to get in the way of that. And I will tell you, I have to be careful. I'm very, 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 very extremely conservative. And I have run into people that aren't conservative. In fact, just the opposite polar of me. But I still want them to know Christ. I do not sacrifice my deeply held convictions of conservatism. But, you know, I'm not going to beat them in the over the head continually with my conservatism. I'm going to, first of all, know their name. I'm going to, first of all, tell them it's glad to meet them. I'm going to try to get to know them. I'm going to try to have a relationship even with them so that I can at least introduce the one who's with me, and that is Jesus. When you meet people, it's only proper and polite to introduce your family members with you to your new acquaintances. So when I meet people, after a few minutes, I'm going to make sure I talk about my Jesus. And it's so important to do that. It's so important to do that. So he does not want to create barriers, but he wants to open the doors. And you'll see later, Timothy is actually sent on little missions by Paul to go do the work of the Lord. And he's young. He's even warned and even schooled by Paul how to treat people. Even though you're young, don't be apprehensive because they're older than you. You possess knowledge, Timothy. You possess very important knowledge. Look over in 1 Timothy right quick. And I love the books of Timothy. They're just awesome. We're going to go to 1 Timothy. If you get to Titus, you've gone too far. 1 Timothy. And look, we're going to go to chapter 4. Yeah. And verse 14. Let's start in verse 12. It says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." What an awesome, that's a great men's breakfast right there by itself, isn't it? You don't have to say another word to it. He says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Meaning, stay in the word, Timothy. Teach them the word. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Think about that. That comes when Paul, he says here, it says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on hands of the eldership." You know, see, he's reminding them that he's called, that he was anointed, and that the elders recognized the ordaining of God's work in him. And how awesome that is. Think about that. And it goes on, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." This young man has a mentor. This, and Paul even refers to him as his son, his spiritual son. His spiritual son. Previously, they had a young man named Mark. But I believe Mark wasn't ultimately destined or perhaps even called by God to work with Paul. I think ultimately, you got a couple young men who are coming on board. One is Timothy. The other will be Luke. So, he does not want to create barriers. Do you have any barriers in your life? Or certain things that you push or promote that can close a door? And I do not want you to think that you need to be seeker sensitive. That is a terrible doctrine that some churches employ, is where they do not want to. I've seen it in churches where they won't even say, "Turn in your Bibles," because they don't want to offend people who don't know anything about the Bible. They just say, "Well, we can't say that. There might be people in here that don't own a Bible. I don't want to offend them or cause them to leave." It is so important, though, that we be Jesus-sensitive, Spirit-sensitive, Father-sensitive. But then, live in the power and the grace of God's gift of discernment. God will help you when you have times when you meet people. I've actually had times where I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to share the gospel, and I've actually have to be truthful. There have been times the Lord said, "End your conversation." I've never been able to understand that, but I've sensed it, and I've obeyed sometimes. I have to say sometimes. But you would think that God's always going to want you to do something. But as we go here, in verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia," and that's one of those wonderful churches in Asia Minor area that we're going to be studying and understanding. It says, "Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." This is not China. This is Asia Minor, right? And you say, well, that's that moment, that thing that the Lord says, "Not now," or "No, stop in your tracks, don't go there." And you think, well, don't we want to take the word of God to these people or share something? But God sometimes may have a better plan. He does have a better plan. Should we question him every single time? It's okay to ask questions, but do it in a humbled, non-arrogant way. Don't challenge his authority, but it's okay to ask, well, You know, when do you want me to, or will there be a chance I can, you might ask those kind of questions. But remember, He is the God. And is He really talking to you? Are you hearing Him? You sense His movement in you? You sense His essence of love and guidance and power? You sense it? Are you aware of it? And do you trust it? That's the challenge. If I had to have any gift that the Lord would give me, I would want more discernment so I can be aligned with Him more often. Be aligned with Him. But they were forbidden. And it says, and they had came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia. Now, we hear those words, tried. And sometimes God speaks right to your heart, right to you, and to your mind. Sometimes He speaks in your dreams. Sometimes He will speak through other people to you. And sometimes He speaks through doors opening and doors closing. You ever try to do something, and every time you try, it's just like, whoa. After about the third door shuts on something, even insignificant things, I sometimes will stop and go, Lord, do You really want me to change the oil today? It could be something insignificant. Do You really want me to do this today? Because every time I try, Lord, something's getting in the way. Somebody's called. Something's happened. I can't find my whatever. And sometimes that might be it. He could just be putting barriers. It says here clearly, forbidden. And it goes on, but the Spirit did not permit them. Our loving God is a God who's intimately involved in the microscopic as well as the global or universal. And it's mysterious sometimes, amen? Anybody can say amen to that? Verse 8 says, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and what? It says, pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, there's that great New Testament word. I try to mark every one of them. Immediately. What an awesome word. We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, from Asia Minor, guess where they're going? For the first time, the gospel is now entering what is considered Europe. Can you imagine that? They were just taking it to the trade routes that led up through Asia Minor. But now the Lord has got something bigger installed, something greater. Ultimately, Paul gets an all-expense-paid trip to Rome. We know about that. How awesome. But here, they're going into a European culture. Different types of people. Different type of cultures, different type of experiences. But Paul somehow, through the Spirit, or perhaps Paul recognized what this man, or how he was dressed, or how he spoke. I don't know. But he knew he was a Macedonian. Wow. We have to think about that. There's this guy in his dream saying, he's saying, please come over and help us. What's the best help we could ever give anyone? The Word of God is the greatest work you could ever, ever, ever accomplish, is to share the love of Jesus and His salvation. You remember who shared it with you first? I have had several people when I was lost in my sin who would share with me countless times. Without giving up, they kept sharing, and the Lord was knocking on my heart, and I would say no. I would even insist. I would shake my fist and say no. But it's amazing how God puts people out there for other people. So here we have this guy, and I happen to believe it's none other than Luke. I happen to believe it's Luke. Luke is that Macedonian guy that joins their troop. What an awesome guy. He wrote the book, or the gospel according to Luke. And then he also writes this wonderful book, the book of Acts. And he's writing to a fellow Gentile named Theophilus. He gave him part one of the great story of Jesus and his salvation. Now he's saying, look what God in his Spirit is doing. This is what that book is sharing, that the actions of the Holy Spirit on the fellow believers. It says, so we ought to go to Macedonia. That makes sense. Watch how the gates open. Closed doors, open doors. Simple as that. Simple as that. Now this door is going to have some victories in it, but it's also going to have some dreadful hardships. But God's word will still grow. They can't stop it. It is like that yeast. A woman takes some yeast into a big old mound of dough and she mixes it in, and the whole batch becomes infected with that agent of growth. And same way here. In verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace. And that's about the halfway point. And it was very common. They probably have, I think the wind, it probably the way to think of it, will be at their back. And they're traveling quite quickly. And it says, and the next day they came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi. Very important city in Roman history. A decisive battle of the Second Roman Civil War was established there, and it became Philippi became kind of a retirement community for Roman rulers and Roman officers and things. It continues and says, from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony, established, conquered colony. And it says, and we were staying in that city for some days. And it says, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Let's pause for a moment. In any Jewish community, Paul and them would come in, and they would look to see if there was a synagogue. Always first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. But here there is no synagogue. And usually when there was greater than 10 men in a Jewish community, the burden was on them to establish a synagogue and ultimately produce a Torah. So that tells you there was either, they were, a lot of Jewish men just weren't following what they should do, or there just wasn't a population of them. There are Jewish women, and they are gathering together in prayer. They're not letting the absence of a synagogue prevent them from still loving God. So they go down to this river, and actually, I actually went online and looked at this river. It's interesting. Here in Texas, we'd call that a little tiny creek. Because, I mean, it's not as wide. It's about, the picture I saw, it was no wider than this platform right here. I mean, it really wasn't, you know. It was just a little stream. But can you imagine, there's the rocks and the shade trees and the brook is just brooking along, you know. And they're in prayer. And then here comes this wonderful man with a guy named Luke and a guy named Timothy, they are sharing the gospel, words that they had never ever heard spoken before. And it's interesting It says here where the women met. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She heard more than just with her physical ears. She heard. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Now, we can go over to, I think it's Revelation chapter 2. That's one of those seven churches that are mentioned there. And it says, and she worshipped God. She worshipped God. And it says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken of by Paul. Nobody comes to salvation unless they are first called by the Father, by the Lord Himself calls. If people come by any other way, it's not real. She heeded it. It means that she received that information and she did what? Say with me, action. She took action. She trustingly believed on Jesus, the Savior of the world. How awesome that is. And He opened her heart. Opened her heart. Even though she was worshiping God, her knowledge and information about God's relationship with her had to change. Had to change. Think about it. This is like 25 years or more from the time that Christ ascended into heaven. And the Word of God is just reaching them that the salvation of the world has come. That Jesus Himself was the Messiah. Just think about that. How long? But it did not stop. It kept coming and it came to this little brook. And it says this woman who is a businesswoman, she seems to be, there's no mention of a husband, which is a bit out of characteristics on way we think about women in the ancient world, but maybe not so. Maybe not so. This woman was such a blessing. The Lord opened her heart. And it says, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now, people will say, well, just because she got saved and baptized, does that mean everyone else rides her coattails into heaven? That's not what it's saying. It's saying that perhaps her action of faith in response to the good word that came through Paul and his team who shared that wonderful gospel, people saw that take place. They saw her reacting. They've never seen a response from her like this. Oh my gosh, what is this? And they themselves also come to salvation. They come to salvation not because they ride her coattails. Some people believe that. Well, my grandfather went to that church. I can, you know, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Or I went there when I was a kid. I went to Sunday school once. Or I sang in the choir. Or that, is that enough for me to be saved? No. That's not enough to be saved. Salvation is coming by faith to the Lord, trustingly believing on Him. So she then says, if you really believe that I'm a Christian now, then why are you hesitating to come be my guest at my house? Let me bless you as you have blessed me. You know, some of us, and that was me included, we all have it, sometimes we're really good at being generous givers, but one of the things we fail at being is thankful receivers. It's okay to receive. It's okay for someone to just bless you. Some people say, oh, no, 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 I don't want to be a burden. No, that's not necessary. You know, sometimes it's not really all about your experience, but it's about those people around you who just want to love on you, So don't be a barrier. I've been a barrier before. I've always said, you know, oh, no, no, that's okay. Oh, no, I insist. I want to bless you today. I used to be hyper-cautious about that because I didn't want people to think that I was bilking anything out of anybody. Now I just need to be nice and just be grateful that someone bought me lunch or whatever, you know. And generosity is important. So there's a change in things. Wow. Verse 16, and we started a little early today, so I feel really confident that we're doing good on time. It says, now it happened. Remember, you have victories, and then you have attacks. And it says, now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, meaning she's got a spirit that foretells the future. Now, if you go and you read up on this here type of spirit, it talks about it's a serpent demon, type of serpent demon and all this. I'm not all certain on all that, but I just know that this girl is a slave girl. She is not free. She's a piece of property. And she is possessed by a demon, most certainly. And it says she would know or be able to share the future. Didn't say she was accurate. Remember that. We always read that and we think, oh, she could tell the future. Well, people would have to pay a fee and then she would tell them their future. Not that the future came true or not, and then she got paid. No, her masters got paid because she offered her services. And it says she encounters them, and it says, and she brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So often they would do this type of fortune telling by they would create a basket, and they would have a hole in the ground, and they would lower the young girl down, or the fortune teller down into a hole, and they would also put chemicals in there that were smoldering, types of incense and things that would cause hallucinations in the pit. And they would cover it with a blanket, and the fumes and all the chemicals would just have an effect on them, and they thought that was spiritual enlightenment. People sometimes refer to it as the 60s. They thought they were unlocking their mind with drugs. But the same thing, it's just always the same thing. And now, indeed, she is possessed by a demon who was perhaps empowering a lot of this. And it says, the girl followed Paul and us. You notice that word us. And then if you go up and as we read where our good friend Luke comes in on board, you'll see in verse 11, he uses the word we, and here now we see it's us. It says Paul and us. That tells you there's been a transition where it's no longer Paul or they, but it's part of them. This is where you know that this moment of categorizing and tracking the history of this great mission, you see Luke is including himself. It says, us, and she cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaims to us the way of salvation. Now, to the Gentile, Most High God to them was Zeus. She is saying, these men, they proclaim it. And you would think, well, oh, she's helping them. She is not. She is adding herself to a holy mission. And she's really an agent of destruction. And I'm speaking of the demon. The poor girl. We still think about her. She's just a slave. She probably never woke up in the morning and said, oh, I hope I get possessed. And here she is. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Remember, Satan will take some truth and lies. And it says here in verse 18, "And this she did for many days." She's harassing. She's on the outskirts of the communication, but she's having an impact. And so often, Satan will put agents in your life. And from the outward, we see them and think, oh, that's nice. But it's not. Be careful. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he, notice, it's masculine because angels are never feminine. If someone says, "I saw a female angel," it wasn't a holy angel for certain. It might have been a lying spirit that pretended to be female, transgendered or something. But keep in mind, he came out that very hour. And he didn't cast it out in the name of Paul or anybody else. He cast it out by the only authority there is in this whole universe, by the highest possible name, and that is the Son of God, that is Jesus. 19 says, "But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." And so often, the marketplace was the center of business and legal business as well. So here they are. They're brought before these authorities. They drag them. Lydia must have been certainly aware of all this happening. How amazing. How amazing. And it says, "These men, being Jews, first of all," you can hear and taste and smell the concern with men being Jewish men. You notice there was a lower population of men identified who were Jewish in this community. Maybe they were killed off. We don't know. Maybe they were persecuted and ran off. We don't know. But these men, first thing they pinpoint is being Jews. Then it says, "Exceedingly trouble our city." Praise God. We are not here to make people comfortable or to be secret type sensitive to every popular trend. But we're here to do the bidding of our Master Jesus. And sometimes, I will have to tell you, that can be troubling for some people. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to know about it. They don't want to experience the truth of Jesus. It says, they troubled our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans. Boy, no one really wanted who was not a Roman. If you weren't a Roman citizen, you really weren't out there promoting Romans. You didn't want to promote more government. That's an old thing, but it's true. But they pinpoint it. Hey, they're teaching us unlawful things, being Romans, to receive or observe. To receive or observe. Observe what? These behaviors, these customs, these things they're having them do. Well, to trustingly believe on this new knowledge. The knowledge of Jesus. Remember when Paul goes to Athens and he is in the marketplace and he's sharing this new knowledge. And they said, well, they brought some very important men to them and said, "We would like you to come with us. We have a place where all the wise men come together and we would like to know more about what you're teaching, this new teaching." Remember, Paul goes to Mars Hill. He teaches them about the unknown God. Well, here, they're being accused of a new teaching they're saying goes against what it means to be Roman. But if they only realized that Paul himself was a Roman citizen, but very soon they will learn the hard news is that Paul is indeed a Roman citizen. And it says, to receive and observe, and in verse 22, then the multitude rose up against them. I wonder how many in that multitude were also filled with demons. Yeah, society. A corrupt society that is extremely paganistic. Yeah. And it says, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Timothy just joined. Welcome to the club, Tim. This is how it is. They start beating him with rods. And it said, when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. It was the job of the jailer to keep all the prisoners. If the job of the jailer was to send these men forward and have them executed, it was his job to have them executed. And if he failed at any of his tasks, then that burden would be laid on him, meaning he would become the prisoner. Verse 24, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, which is like a prison inside of a prison. Remember how Peter was kept in a very, very secured environment, but it just failed, right? The angel brought him out of all the different sections. Here he's in a deep place of security. How awesome. And it says, he did not just bring them in, but he says, having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet into stocks, which were wooden, most likely wooden frames held by some type of locking mechanism, which locked their feet. Their feet sometimes were locked, not because just to keep them secure. Sometimes they also tortured them in those positions. 25 says, but at midnight, here is this wonderful troop. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God with many stripes on their bodies. They were the talk of the town. This was not just a slight event. This was big news in Philippi. There was a big problem, and people stepped up and fixed it. They got these terrible men arrested, and they were beaten and punished, and now they're in prison. Everybody knows this has happened. And why? It's because one of them said a prayer to his God, commanding a demon be cast out, and the girl was relieved of her demon. That's pretty powerful stuff. That's pretty scary stuff, you know. Like, wow. So he's got them secured. It's midnight, and they're singing. And I've seen pictures of where this jail is. This is awesome. It's just a big old hole in the ground. I mean, you can see they've had many, many earthquakes. But one of the photos was pointing. They believe it was the entrance to the inner section of the prison. It's just a big old hole in the ground. And it says, the prisoners were listening to them. They were singing praises to their God. They may have been even singing in tongues praises to the God. Because these are people from Philippi. How did they know what was being said? Maybe God was blessing them with the ability to hear their own language with these men singing. We just don't recognize that. Maybe the gift of tongues was occurring here and we don't know it. But all tongues is praise to God. Praise to God. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, there's my word, all the doors were opened. And everyone's chains were loosed. More than just the physical doors were opened. Great spiritual doors were being kicked open too. What does the Bible tell us? Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates, which are defensive structures, will not prevail. Meaning someone's going to kick them open, and it will be Jesus Christ and his believers through the power of the Holy Spirit, taking action, making things count, doing what the Spirit says, taking Jesus into the darkness of the prison. Look what happens. The doors are now open, and the keeper of the prison, awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Miraculously, in verse 28, Paul called out with a loud voice out of the darkness, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." How did he see it? How did he know it? We don't know what the proximity was. We don't know if there was torches where he was and he could look up through the hole and see this man was about to just end his life. Paul saw his life as precious. "We're all here," he says. Then in verse 29, then he called for a light. Well, was there a light already? How did Paul know? I don't know. He calls for a light and ran in. Ran in where? Down in through the prison. Fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, because he heard things all day long about what had happened. And here are these two unusual men who are worshiping the living God, covered in whelps and bleeding wounds from their beating. And they're being kind. And it says, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How did he know about that? Word was getting around. What were these guys teaching? They were teaching what was turning the world upside down. They were being taught about the troubling. The troubling was that if you repent of your sins and trustingly believe on Jesus, you will be saved. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Join the local church. Join the..." No, it doesn't say any of that. All he says is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And here it is again, the coattail effect that people often will point to. You and your household. Not that they will be saved by his actions, but by the turning of their own heart. A life transformed is a very bright light. Do not doubt the brightness of your life being transformed. It is indeed penetrating the darkness of the prison cells. You are a light of Christ. And you're penetrating. Don't doubt it. It says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. See, there's the knowledge transfer. How does faith occur? First by hearing. By hearing. And he took them the same hour of the night and he washed their stripes. They're no longer in a dirty hole in the ground. And their feet are no longer in stocks. But they're being comforted. They're giving comfort and aid by this man and his family. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Great word, immediately. They didn't even wait for the sun to come up. And it says, now when they had brought them into the house, he set food before them and they rejoiced. Oh. It says, having believed in God with all his house. 35, and it says, and when it was day, now the sun's coming up. The whole city has been wrecked by this massive earthquake and there's a lot of chaos and a lot of stuff going on. The magistrate sent officers saying, let those men go. Why? Because I believe word came back and says, all this is because what we did to these men. They came here with the word of the true living God and we punished them. we just need to get these guys out of here as quick as possible. We got to get them out of here. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, Sir, the magistrates have sent word that to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, Romans, not one, but it says Romans, plural. Ooh, not just Paul, but Romans have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? He says this great word. He says no. It's okay for Christians to say no to persecution. It's okay. It's okay to take the truth of God into the public square, even into the courtrooms, even to the Supreme Court. Even to the presidency of the United States. It's okay. No, indeed, let them come to themselves, or come themselves and get us out. Boy, and the officers told the words of the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Oh my gosh, you punished Romans without a trial. You did all this bad to them. These men can have their lives taken away from them for doing such a deed. And then it says, then they came, and notice, and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. Lydia must have been up all night long praying. And it says, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. But that story is not over. How awesome it is that God uses frail vessels like us to go against iron gates and darkness. Oh, how bright you are this morning, full of the light of Christ. You're full of the light of Christ. You're glowing. You're reflecting His off-shiningness. You are a bright, bright light of Christianity. And it's so good that you do not allow it to be dim. Do not hide it under a bed or under a basket. God wants these things clearly seen, clearly revealed. And He wants us to share these stories, these all 100% truthful stories, these testimonies. And then, share perhaps your own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the glory of the kingdom of God, that You love us so dearly. What a wonderful, wonderful God we have. Lord, when our time comes, let us be singing in the darkness as well. Let us lean deep into You, Lord, and to depend on You. When our self-sustaining strength seems to want to pop up, Lord, please remind us that we just need to rest in You, to, as that wonderful song was sung today, leaning. Lord, I want to be safe and secure in You. We all do. Allow us to lean on You, Lord. Allow us to rest in You. Bless us this morning. Bless our gathering time. Bless those that have to travel. Bless those that are traveling. Take care of our president and all the events of today. Do not let the wicked one use this event day to cause harm to society. Watch over us. Teach us to be good, strong men and women in Christ. We praise You, Lord. Amen.